AFAstreaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff here. Hope your morning is going well. It is Tuesday, September 10th, and today is the day we get to see Donald Trump and Kamala Harris go head-to-head in their debate in Philadelphia. It'll be at 8 p.m. Central Time, and so lots of discussion about that today. You no doubt hear on American Family Radio and other news organizations and outlets, and then there's going to be tons of coverage afterward and people weighing in. You know, it's kind of funny when Trump went up against Joe Biden just several weeks ago. You know, you can almost write the script afterward beforehand. It's just like, well, the Democrats are going to say, oh, well, Joe Biden won by a landslide. The Republicans say, no, Donald Trump won by a landslide. I mean, it's just a bunch of homers. And it was shocking because all these Democrats said Joe Biden did terrible. Or did terribly, and they couldn't deny the fact that he was slipping, obviously incoherent, rambling, mumbling. It was a terrible performance. Even Joe Biden himself said, "Well, I had a bad night." That's putting it mildly. Because of that night, he had to drop out of the race. There was so much pressure put on him. And don't believe the lie that he's so noble that he went home and talked to his wife and discussed with God what he was supposed to do. They put pressure on him. The powers that be inside the Democratic Party put so much pressure on him. He had no recourse other than to resign and say, I'm out. Not what he wanted to do, but what he had to do. So tonight, you know, going into this debate, you think, okay, well, the Democrats are going to say, oh, Kamala did great, and the Republicans will say Trump did great. But you never know what's going to happen, and it could be one of those things where one candidate really buries the other. I hope that it's not a personal attack. We know that the Democrats hate Donald Trump. It's not just that they dislike him. They hate his guts. And so we'll see how that plays out. You know, I refer back to the New Hampshire poll where this was in 2020, where 60, I think, if I remember correctly, it was 62% of Democrats who were part of this survey said they'd rather the planet be hit by a meteor and implode and everybody die than for Trump to win and be president. This was in 2020, for a second term. That's pretty amazing. I don't want a communist to run our country. I don't want the country to go in warp speed to the left and embrace the LGBTQIA plus ideology and all this woke nonsense and DEI and all this stuff. That I don't want to see the country destroyed, but I definitely don't want to see the planet destroyed and everybody die. And if the choice is between, you know, moving rapidly toward communism where everybody die, I would choose the communist route versus death to all. But to those who were interviewed or polled in New Hampshire in 2020, they said, no, we'd prefer everybody die. So that is the amount of hatred for this man. So I just hope that tonight we see, where does Trump want to take the country and where does Harris want to take the country, that they would honestly say what they're going to do, and not, you know, paint this rosy picture. And I go back to this all the time. What do you know? I mean, how can you know what they're saying is what they're going to do? You look back and see, well, how did Trump govern? What did he do? What was the country like? You know, as Ronald Reagan said when he debated Jimmy Carter, hey, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? Carter's presidency was a disaster and things were horrible. And so what was it like under Trump? What's it like now under Biden and Harris? You know, Harris might want to distance herself from Joe Biden, but she can't. She's the vice president of the United States of America. And so what's going on now, she's part of that. And so this idea that, oh, you let me in and everything, there's a chicken in every pot, everything will be great, and inflation will come down, and blah, 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 blah. Hey, if that's the case, do it now. And so I've been saying on the program for a long time now, hey, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting, the old adage. And so don't believe what they say as much as look at what they do. My friend Rick Scarborough, he's going to be on the program on Thursday. He says, hey, speaking of Donald Trump, he said, as Christians, we don't like what he says. My guest yesterday, Gary Frazier, said, you know, as Christians, I mean, we cringe at what comes out of Trump's mouth, but we do like how he governs and we like what he does because, as Bill O'Reilly said, he governed respectably and he did a respectable job in governing the nation for every people group. And you know, the proof is in the pudding. Well, one of the things that is big in the news is this SAVE Act. The SAVE Act, you say, what is that? Well, the SAVE Act is an act that was introduced. Let me find it here. I was looking on this website, the Washington Examiner, Restoring America. This is by Senator Rick Scott, and he talks about the SAVE Act. The SAVE Act is essential in preventing illegal immigrants from voting and protecting integrity of U.S. elections. I think we would all agree that is really, really important. Because your vote, if your vote is not done in an environment where there is voter integrity and the elections are safe and secure and people can't manipulate the voting machines or dump in a bunch of ballots that are invalid and have those count, I mean, that washes out your vote. That's just terrible. We can't have that. We have to have free and fair elections. And so this guy, Senator Rick Scott, he said, we have a wide open southern border, and every month hundreds of thousands of people are breaking into our country illegally. No serious person disputes this. Our borders are, he puts that in quotes, Vice President Kamala Harris and President Joe Biden have allowed this to happen. Again, this is indisputable. The Biden administration's immigration policies are not just the result of wild incompetence. The Democrats in charge of Washington, D.C. have presided over massive failures while in office, and they have nothing else to run on, so it is only logical to assume they like the idea of people coming here illegally so they can vote in our elections and help Democrats win. In fact, the Democrats are actively opposing a bill that would prevent illegal immigrants from voting in U.S. elections, known as the SAVE Act. This legislation makes clear only U.S. citizens get to vote in our elections. This should not be a controversial notion at all, but the Democrats are opposing it right now. It's just insane to think that people would oppose that. You know, we talk about voter ID laws to vote. You have to show that you are, you know, here's my license, here's my identification. So that, and I'm a registered voter and I live in this country and I'm legit. Well, that seems like a no-brainer. You wouldn't have people vote that aren't part of the team, so to speak. Now, I personally think that, although it's not set up this way, I think that if you don't pay taxes, you shouldn't vote. If you don't have any skin in the game, you shouldn't vote. I hate it that people that don't pay anything can sway and make the people that are paying, that do have skin in the game, you know, use their resources in a way that benefits those that aren't paying. I don't think that is a healthy thing, but that's another subject for another day. Now, the idea that, and no doubt you've heard this, that, well, voter ID laws are racist, and young people on college campuses, they keep repeating this, oh, it's racist, it's racist, it's racist. It doesn't make any sense at all. And this was an interview that I ran across that a man did on a college campus asking white people what they think about voter ID laws.
Do you have an opinion on voter ID laws?
Yeah, they're usually pretty racist and they're bad.
I think voter ID laws are a way to perpetuate racism.
Would you say they're, would you go as far as say they're, those laws are racist?
For sure.
Do you think it suppresses the African-American vote?
Definitely. Because they're less likely to have state IDs.
Minority voters are less likely to have the kinds of IDs that have been described or required.
These type of people don't live in areas with easy access to DMVs or other places where they can get identification.
You can always get IDs you do over the internet. Does that also make it difficult for black people in particular?
Yeah, you have to have access to the internet. You have to be able to pay an internet service provider for certain fees.
Do you think that's harder for black people to go online?
Well, I feel like they don't have the knowledge of how it works. Like, a lot of people have smartphones, but you might not have data. For most of the communities, they don't really know what is out there just because they're not aware or like they're not informed.
I also think there's a repression of black voting with how if you're a convicted felon, you're not allowed to vote and everything. And when you look at swing states like Florida, that's a huge population of the African Americans.
So that was just kind of man on the street interview with different college students at a particular university, and it's almost laughable if it weren't so pitiful. But voter ID laws are racist. And then they make a racist statement that, black people don't have the knowledge to get on the internet, and they can't go to the DMV, and they don't know this, they don't know that, they don't know the other. We didn't play the whole clip, but then this guy goes to Harlem, and same interviewer, and he does man on the street interviews with a lot of black people. And he said, do you have ID? And they said, of course. Do you know where the DMV is? They said, of course. Why would you even ask me that? Do you know how to get on the internet? And they look at him like, are you from another planet? Of course we know how to do that. Why would you even ask that? Well, that's to insinuate that a person, because they're black, doesn't know how to get on the internet or go to the DMV or live in this world and get an ID. What a terrible statement. What a racist statement that is. And I want you to hear from Representative Wesley Hunt. He's a congressman from Texas. He was talking about the SAVE Act, and this is what he had to say.
I rise today in support of H.R. 8281, the SAVE Act. For years, Democrats have called Republicans conspiracy theorists for stating Democrats want illegal aliens to vote in our elections, yet President Biden and every single Democrat in Washington want this bill to fail. If Biden and the Democrats want to clear up this conspiracy theory, Mr. President, when this bill passes, make sure you sign it into law. And on another note, I've been black for my entire life. I like to bring up the most racist thing I've ever heard is the insinuation by Democrats that black and brown Americans are too stupid to get an ID to vote just like everybody else. I call this the soft bigotry of low expectations. Figuring out how to vote in this country is a very low bar. And we could all figure it out regardless of your race, religion, color, or creed. And we should all want free and fair elections. With me today, I'm not going to pull mine out this time, but I have 6 forms of government issue ID. How did I acquire that? Personal responsibility in this country. I've also heard a lot about Jim Crow here today. I'm here to tell you Jim Crow is over, and I know it because my parents grew up in it. And I think it's actually insulting to those that actually experienced the ills of Jim Crow. Having an ID to vote in our nation's elections should be a requirement, which is why I stand before you today urging my colleagues on the left to support this bill. If you want secure elections, if you want your vote to count, vote for the SAVE Act. And you'll back the rest of my time.
That was Representative Wesley Hunt, congressman from Texas. How can you refute what he said? I mean, it doesn't make any sense at all to not require voter ID to vote. You have to prove that you are a citizen of the United States, a registered voter. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. I just got a text from my friend Roger Javens. He listens to the program. He's there in Houston. And he said, after I played the Wesley Hunt clip, Representative Wesley Hunt from Texas, congressman from Texas, he said, hey, did you know that he went to Champion Forest Baptist Church? That's where Roger and I went. That's where we knew each other from way back when we were in the singles group so many years ago. So I did not know that. About Wesley, but God bless him, and I appreciate him standing in the gap and fighting, and it's great to know that he's a brother in the Lord. Well, I wanted to let you know that tonight, if you're listening and you're anywhere in the Shreveport-Bossier area, I'm going to be there at Broadmoor Baptist Church tonight at 6 o'clock. We have a service there at Broadmoor. There's dinner at 5 o'clock and then the service at 6, and we'll be done before the debate at 8 Central Time, way before that. I don't plan on preaching that long, but I'm going to be talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, but realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. We're going to talk about living in the last days and how is a Christian to live in these last days where it's going to be difficult, it's hard, it's dangerous, it's perilous. That's what God says. Those are the days we're living in right now. Men will be lovers of self and lovers of money and a whole list of other things that the scripture says. And so we're going to talk about that. Hope that you could come if you live close by. I'd love to get to meet you. And then Thursday, we have a meeting of pastors at First Baptist Church, my church in Texarkana, Texas, with Rick Scarborough. And his website is called recoveramerica.com. And you can go online and sign up. It's a free breakfast, and it's a pastor's briefing and breakfast. And Rick says, and I agree with him, the church is the key to restoring godly governance in our community. And so we need to get involved as pastors. We need to get involved as church leaders. We need to get involved as Christians to stand up for the truth, to vote and to serve. As one man called in last week, what can I do? Get involved in the actual election process. Be there as a counter or as a watcher, and to make sure that it's very, very difficult for anybody to do something that would be wrong and unethical. So there are things that that you can do. I appreciate the people in Texarkana who sit there at the polls all day and serve that way in a volunteer position. Well, I do know that people can get, when it comes to politics, people can get they can get angry when someone doesn't disagree or someone doesn't agree with them. They can get fearful when they feel like their candidate is not doing well, or maybe horrors, they would not win. You know, those who don't know God, all they have is government. And they tend to put all their faith and trust in government. But those of us who know the Lord, our faith and trust is not in government. Our faith and trust is in the Lord, our God. And our God is the God of hope. I believe every Christian should memorize Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So often when I pray with people down front at church during our invitation time, or even just pray with people over the phone who are hurting, pray with people who have a deep issue, I'll quote Romans 15:13, and I'll help them and I'll encourage them in my prayer. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the God of hope. You know, when the situation looks so black, so bleak, so hopeless, we put our eyes on the God of hope. And he fills us with joy and peace in believing. So if we're not believing in him, that he's the God of hope, as he says in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? You know, God can turn things around in America. I mean, things may look black and bleak and hopeless, but God can turn things around because he's the God of hope. If he could bring revival to Nineveh, well, he can do that in America. And we just need to trust him. We need to pray. We need to stand in the gap. We need to be warning people of what's coming. You know, we're watchmen on the wall, and we need to be faithful when it comes to warning people. We need to be faithful witnesses. That's our job. We need to remind ourselves that really every day when we wake up, we remind ourselves, okay, what's my job before the Lord today? Oh, that's right. My job here on the earth is to be his witness, to be a faithful witness. There's only one thing that you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven, and that is witness to a lost and dying world concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no witnessing that goes on in heaven. There are no lost people there. There are lost people here. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and we need to be about the mission that is the Lord's mission. And so, you know, a witness, as we know in a court of law, what does a witness do? A witness just tells what they've seen and what they've heard. And if you've had a life-changing encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born again and bought with the precious blood of Jesus, you have something great to share. You know, Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he reminds us, and in we need to review this a lot because we forget, and the devil works hard on our minds to get us to forget who we are. But he says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Exodus 19, the Lord says, you're my special treasure. So you are these things, a chosen race, a priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you are these wonderful things. You are that you may. You are that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. Our job is to be his witnesses. Our job is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And listen, we don't know what is going to happen in November. Gary Frazier, yesterday on the program, he said, you know, only God knows who is going to win. We know that there are major implications for who wins, because the choice could not be more stark between where Trump wants to take the country and where Kamala Harris wants to take the country. One is going to, if this one person wins, she's going to take the country a huge step to the left and toward communism. And the other, Trump, if he wins, he's going to take the country to preserve our freedoms and the American way of life and a free market society, capitalism, and, you know, less government, not more government, and more freedom, not less freedom. I was watching some interviews with Ronald Reagan. After I saw the movie Reagan, I went back to YouTube to hear Reagan himself talk about different things. And he said, you know, the problem in our country, this was years, decades ago, he said, the problem in our country is not that we need more government programs. He said, we need less government. Government is the problem. And the more and more regulations and things that you have, the worse things become. And let's face it, I mean, all of us, if we're honest, we have to agree that the private sector can run anything more efficiently than the government can, because government has all this red tape and bureaucracy. And when, sad but true, when people work for the government, their attitude is not the same. When they're working in the private sector and it's all, hey, profit or loss, and if you are losing money, you're going to go out of business. You know, in the government, if you're losing money, you don't go out of business. Now, eventually we can go out of business as a country because we just implode in debt. But people don't have the same mindset. And that way, and that is why the private sector always does things better than the government can do them. You know, FedEx and companies like that, they make a lot of money in shipping things. The United States Postal Service is losing money constantly. They have to keep going up, going up, going up, because they're not able to make money. And they talk about the government taking over the food distribution and, you know, your grocery store. That would be a disaster. It's always a disaster when they get involved. So you want to keep government out, and you want to make it a private, free enterprise system, because that gives everybody an opportunity, and that creates varieties and options and opportunity for people to advance and excel. Well, we're going to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I would love to hear from you. If you have a question, if you have a comment, please give me a call. Let's talk about it. And, you know, as we remind ourselves, our job on the earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this world, as the old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we need to remember that. That's what Peter says. We're strangers. We're aliens here. Our citizenship, Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he is coming. As I talked yesterday to Gary Frazier, you know, the seven feasts of the Jews that are recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, you have four feasts at the first part of the year and three feasts in the autumn months, the fall months. And the next feast on the calendar is the Feast of Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah. And that, for lots of people, they say, well, that really seems to coincide with the rapture of the church, the last trumpet for the church. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the rapture passage that is found in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That means we're not all going to die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." What's the next feast coming up in October? Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. It's about a trumpet, and it's about the beginning of the Jewish civil new year. And listen, Jesus fulfilled all the feasts, the feast of Passover. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, all fulfilled in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. And then 50 days later, you had the Feast of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt believers. The Holy Spirit was always involved in the Old Testament times, but he was with us. He wasn't in us. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Hey, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you." As Adrian Rogers used to say, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. But under the new covenant, God has a people for his temple. Do you not know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So those first four feasts have been fulfilled in Jesus. The next feast on the calendar is the Feast of Trumpets. And many who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture see the rapture coming in fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, those who reject that say, no, it can't be that because the rapture is an imminent return. It can come at any time. We're always to be ready. And if it only can come during the Feast of Trumpets, it's a two-day feast, well, then you would know that you could really kind of pinpoint the day and the hour. And Jesus said no one knows the day and the hour of his return. So there's the argument there. But it is interesting, and it's interesting to study the feasts and see what has happened in the Old Testament and what is being fulfilled and has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have Terrence on the line from Illinois. Terrence, welcome to Real Truth for today.
Well, good morning, Pastor. How are you today?
Doing good, Terrence. Hey, we go ahead with your comment. We may have to break it, but we can finish it up when we come on the other side of the break. But go ahead.
Okay. Well, you made a comment earlier about the federal employees that I've heard this not from other sources, other news sources, and you know, other talk shows hosts, things like that. That there's an assumption that federal employees were paid all this money, and we don't really have to work as hard as what our what the people do in the private sector. That's not true.
Yeah, hold that thought, Terrence. I agree with you, and we will come back to finish this discussion when we come back from the break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Sharif here. We'll be right back.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We are opening the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And right before the break, we were talking to Terrence from Illinois. And so, Terrence, sorry about the break in there, but please continue your thoughts.
Yes, thank you, Pastor. I just want to express that, you know, there you hear a lot of in social media and news outlets, things like that, about federal employees. Most of what you hear about are, of course, our politicians, and I'm not going to say they all work to a production standard that they would be proud of. But there is a large segment of federal employees that do. I work for Department of Defense. We supply all branches of our military. We're paid the prevailing wage in our area, and we're held to the same production standards as if we were working for General Motors or John Deere. So, yes, it's true that we do have people in the government that take advantage of their position and their pay and such, but there's also, and I'm going to guess probably an equal or maybe even larger segment of that federal employee population, such as myself, we go in and we just do our job. We do our job, we get paid. We can keep our job if we keep doing our job, but if we fail to do it as required, we're going to lose our job. Again, just as if we work for General Motors or John Deere.
That's good to know, Terrence. And I was not trying to just throw everybody under the bus. If you work in the government, you're you know, second tier. But I think in general, people see it as a government employee, just rank and file, is not maybe under the same, like, hey, if we don't make this work, we don't have money, we're going to go out of business. The government is not going out of business, so I don't think there's the same pressure, perhaps. Now, I'm glad to know that in your instance, hey, if you don't do a good job, you're out the door. But it seems like, for instance, when Obamacare came out, they had the disaster of the website. And, I don't know how much they paid on the website. I was looking, somebody said they spent $5 billion on the website. And then somebody else said, no, that's greatly exaggerated. They only paid $1.7 billion. That seems like an incredible amount of money. No outside source, as far as a private enterprise, could pay $1.7 billion for their website. I wouldn't imagine that. And it seems like the idea that, hey, we got to be careful with what we're spending. It's just like what you see in Congress, the budget. I mean, money to them, it's like monopoly money. And to us as independent citizens, individual citizens, it's like, good night. How much money have we given to Ukraine? I mean, we're sending you billions and billions of dollars. And I think it seems to me, and probably to, I think, many Americans, that when it comes to a private entity, they're looking a lot more at the bottom line, because there's not just a stream of money that they can waste. If you waste money, you're gonna lose your business, and so that would be the difference there. But I appreciate you calling in. I appreciate you doing a good job on behalf of the American people. So God bless you, my brother. Well, we have Anna on the line from Oklahoma. Anna, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my call. I watched the first couple of days of the Democratic convention and some of the rest. It seemed like the theme of that was, we've got to save our country. We're in terrible shape. We have to save us. And so I was just thinking that in three out of the four most recent presidential elections, Democrats were elected. And in 12 out of the last 16 years, which is three-fourths of the time, and that's a very significant amount of time, the Democrats have been in control. It's been Obama, Biden. And so it seems to me that when you think about it, what they're saying is we have to save from ourselves. We have to save the country from what's been going on for the last three-fourths of the amount of time. That's my comment. Thank you so much for that.
Well, that's a great comment, Anna. Yeah. Well, that's why I keep saying, hey, the proof of the pudding's in the tasting. So if you're saying things are so bad now, vote for me. It's like, wait a minute, time out. You're in office now. You know, Joe Biden, when he was running and said, you know, I have to get in the race because Trump is destroying the country and it's time for me to act. You've been in in office in, you know, as a senator and a vice president for almost 50 years. And Trump is an outsider. He's a businessman. He's not a politician. And so this idea that Trump's destroying everything and I need to save it, it's like you've been in there the whole time. You don't do anything. You know, that's one of Trump's accusations against politicians, these career politicians. You guys don't do anything. You talk a big game, but you don't do anything. You don't get results. And businessmen get results. And he is a real estate developer. I'm building buildings. I'm not talking about building buildings. I'm actually building them. And you can go look and see the building. I think that goes back to the difference between a free enterprise, capitalistic mindset versus just the government mindset. That takes in money, and if they don't have enough money, they're just going to take more money from you. You know, government doesn't make money. It takes money. You make the money. I make the money, and then we give it. And that's why I was saying at the top of the program, we were talking about voting. This probably wouldn't take off in America, but if you don't pay taxes, you shouldn't get to vote. Because you don't have any skin in the game. I remember that with Ross Perot, you know, billionaire Ross Perot, when he was running for president. He wanted people to support him. And it's like, well, good night, Ross Perot. You can support yourself. You're a billionaire. Why would you want us to support you in your quest to become president? He said, because you need to have skin in the game. You have to have something of value that you're putting up to show that, hey, this matters to me. And, I'm willing to put my money where my mouth is, so to speak. So I appreciate that, Anna. Great comment. And I totally agree with you. Well, we have Jack on the line from Florida. Jack, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I'm out in the Mojave right now, so I hope I don't lose signal. I have a question for you. Thank you for taking my call. It's two different things I'd like to ask. One is that we're not supposed to be found asleep when the Lord comes back, and we're not supposed to be found asleep in darkness, nor asleep in the light. And just like Judas turned from Christ and went back to darkness in his sin and his flesh and was living for his flesh doing his thing, and just like Paul was a devout Mosaic, he knew the law, he was after God, he was worshiping, doing his part, but he was manipulated by the religious leaders. And could that be considered asleep in the light, being in the church or in religion, and being asleep in it and not being in relationship with Christ personally with your spirit, and are sleeping in the dark? You once become close to Christ and then turn and are in your sin when he comes back. I just wonder if that's more of a spiritual context there than I just wanted your point on that. It's just something that I would like to ask.
Yeah, well, interesting question, Jack. So Jesus said he was the light of the world. In John chapter 9, while I'm in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. And John 9 is healing the man born blind. And then after he heals this guy, remember the Pharisees grilled him. You were never born blind. They interview his parents, and his parents are like, yeah, that's our son. He was born blind. And the miracle, I was thinking about this just yesterday. The miracle was so powerful. You remember in that story, Jesus, he spit on the ground and made clay with the spittle. He got the dirt, there with the spittle and made clay and applied that to the guy's eyes. That guy who had been born blind, I think his eyes were very deformed. He may not have had irises. It may have just been all white, or they may have been very weird looking, where you could look at him and know for certain, well, that guy's blind, as opposed to somebody who's blind that you look at him and you don't know they're blind. But for Jesus to do that, that was a creative miracle. That's why he perhaps made that clay just because he made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was a huge miracle. They couldn't deny it. And here's the thing. This blind man receives sight, but the Pharisees, who thought they saw spiritually, they were still in the dark. And so Jesus said this at the end of John 9, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see." The spiritually blind may receive sight, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." They had the light of the world before their eyes, and they could not see. They refused to see. And the miracle should have showed them that, hey, this guy, he's not a sinner. This guy is from God, as Nicodemus honestly said, "Hey, we know you're a teacher sent from God. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." And that was a major exclamation point on his deity in John chapter 9. That's why the man that was healed, who was born blind and received his sight, he worshiped Jesus, because Jesus obviously is God. So I think you're exactly right. We have a lot of people today who are religious, but they're asleep in the light. They say that they see, but they don't see at all. And they don't recognize that you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Solomon said the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Fearing the Lord is seeing, recognizing who he is. He is God, and recognizing who you are. You're not God. You're a doulos, a slave. And you give God his rightful place as king in your life, and you take your rightful place as his slave, his servant, to do his will. God doesn't do your will. We do his will. And we pray, you say with the Lord Jesus, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And so, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jack, you know, you have the statement from the Lord that is very, very troubling. When he says, many will say to me on that day, or he backing up, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And he'll say to them, 'Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you.'" Those people were asleep in the light. And as I'm looking now, is it Jock or Jack?
Jock.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I have one other question for you also, if you have time.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
It's to do with the mark of the beast. I know, isn't it right around the seventh seal that God says, hold up, let me put my seal on my people, you know, to protect them? I would look for that to be a spiritual seal. And I'm just curious if the mark of the beast, I know we've changed coins and money and rocks and everything through time, but I'm just curious if he's not speaking of a spiritual mark of the beast, and we're being deceived to thinking it's going to be like something, but is it the work of your hand or the work of your mind that the mark is actually placed on? Because you work with your hand and you work with your mind, so that mark is placed on you because maybe you're doing your job for the money, or you're living your life. But if you're living your life to glorify God and to share the gospel wherever you're at, whatever vocation you're called in, just do it right there and be that right where you're at and do the right thing, and don't do it, "Well, I can skate right here. I can make an extra $100, an extra $1,000. Nobody ever know." But in fact, you're actually taking a spiritual mark at that time.
Yeah.
Look at our politicians and the depth of it. I mean,
thank you
for your time.
Yeah, well, you're very welcome. Thanks for calling in. No, Revelation 13 makes it clear in my mind. The mark of the beast is an actual mark. The 666, his number. the mark of the beast. And so it's on the right hand or on the forehead. That's not talking about metaphorically speaking. That's an actual mark that people get. And when they do get that, they are pledging their allegiance to the beast. And the Bible makes it clear, once you do that, you have crossed the line. You have rejected the Lord, and you have trusted in the beast. Sam, I'm sorry we didn't get to you in South Carolina, but thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. And I look forward to being with you again tomorrow, and we'll discuss what happens at the debate. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.